morning and welcome to First Baptist Church of Land O'Lakes. We are so glad that you are here this morning. Yesterday we had a wonderful time playing paintball with our teenagers. No one got severely injured, which was great. If you see Mr. Bob over there, he's got a little spot right there where he got hit with a paintball. But other than that, we had a great time. And thank you so much for allowing your teenagers to come out with us. We had a wonderful time. So just a few announcements. So we have Christmas in October, our missionary stockings all around this room here. Please put in prayer cards, encouraging notes, encouraging letters saying that you've been praying for them, and updates as well is what we're putting in there. And then with cash, money, anything like that, we are going to have an offering for them later on. And you can turn that into the main office, though, as well, if you want to turn that in right now. That is completely up to you. We have next College and Career Age Friday Night Fellowship. That is Friday, October 19th at 7 p.m. And so that will be hosted at the Jalbert's House. And so College and Career Age, be sure to show up for that. And Church and School Workday, that is Saturday, October 20th at 8 a.m. until noon. If you can, come out, help beautify the church, the area out here, and help out with the campus. That would be a great blessing for that as well, and that is October 20th. Then we have Awana Fair. Candy donations are needed. Please, I know they're selling a lot of bags of candy right now and getting ready for the holiday, and so just please, if you can, donate as much candy as possible for the Awana Fair that is coming up. And then Christmas in October service and potluck dinner. That is Sunday, October 28th at 6 p.m. Dinner to follow the evening service. Sign up on the activity table in the back for that as well. And we'd love to just everyone come out, have a great time of fellowship, and getting to know one another even a little bit better. That would be wonderful. Thank you so much, Pastor.
Just also want to mention that First Baptist Church has owned for many years a wonderful set of handbells. We need to get them going again. And if you feel like you may be a ding-a-ling, we'd love to have you. And we would certainly love to have you sign up back there just for more information. So if you can do this on cue, we could use your help. And so if you'd sign up back there on that activities table, we'll give you more information shortly. Pastor.
Before we have a prayer for the opening service, we want to recognize a group of workers that we want to dedicate the ministry of the Lord. That's our Good News Club. It started this past week, and we'll give you what's going on with that, and then also have our workers stand so we can dedicate this new year to the Lord, that God would use in a mighty way. We have two Good News Clubs in two elementary schools here in Land O'Lakes, one at Connerton. This past Tuesday, we had 46 kids show up for a Good News Club at Connerton. Connerton is from 3:30 to 5:30 on Tuesdays, and we need more help for both of these clubs. Sanders, across the street, we had 82 children show up. On Thursday afternoons, began at 2:30, and so we also need more volunteers there. So we had a total of 128 children the very first week for our Good News Club, and usually it goes from there. So we want to ask God's blessing upon this ministry. And would all our Good News Club workers, if you'd stand, please, like to see who it is working there. And also, we need more help. So all the one in blue shirts, they're the ones that work in our Good News Club and on Tuesdays and Thursdays. And if you're interested in working with that ministry, please see my wife or call the church office. We need help for both of those weeks because as the kids increase, we need more help needs to increase. But let's bow together and ask the Lord to bless this ministry and dedicate it to the Lord, and also ask the Lord to bless our service this morning. Would you bow with me, please? Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for this opportunity we have in the public schools that you've allowed that working out where we can go in there and teach God's word to these children. We have it on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and we're so grateful for the children that come. Many have no Christian or background whatsoever, and Lord, we're able to teach them the Bible, the Word of God, and teach them about your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we pray that many children would come to Christ. And Lord, through this week, I might reach their families for Christ also. So we dedicate this year to you, asking for your protection, for your blessing, and that you would use it mightily for the lives of those children who attend. And Father, now as we begin our service, we pray your blessing upon this service, that you would use it for your honor and glory. We pray that you might meet with us through the Word of God today, and your Spirit would move us and helping us to apply what we learn. So, Father, we close this beginning of the service and the prayer time, asking for your blessing. And Lord, if there's by chance someone here today who's never trusted Christ as their Savior, may they understand what Jesus has done for them and receive his free gift of eternal life and trust him today, for it's ever too late. For I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Best. Amen. Lord of all. Number 522 is the congregation choir rather opened up with this song. Let's sing it together as a congregation. I have a song I love to sing since I've been redeemed. If you're physically able to, would you please stand with us now as we sing 522 verses 1 and 4. I have a song I love to sing since I have been redeemed. My redeemer
Savior King, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, glory in His name, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a home prepared for me since I have been redeemed, where I shall dwell eternally since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name since I have been redeemed. I will glory in my Savior's name.
I've asked Brother Terry to come and sing a verse of this next hymn, and then we'll sing it with him.
Jesus made each star in heaven. He created earth and sea. He's the keeper of all knowledge, what is past and what will be. Yet He offers His great wisdom, so you will not lose your way. Like a lamp it glows, every step it shows, you can know His will each day. Trust His word, trust His word. All God's promises are true, trust His word. When your pathway disappears, when your joy gives way to tears, when you're plagued with doubts and fears, trust His word.
And sing that second verse now with us, number 294, if you're not there already. He is not a distant stranger.
He is not a distant stranger. He can be your closest friend, and He'll always listen closely when you share your heart with Him. Jesus walks the path beside you. And He'll guide your feet when your step is weak and your strength is almost gone. Trust His word. Trust His word. All God's promises are true. Trust His word. When your trust His word.
And number 258, back a few pages. There is a fountain filled with blood. Number 258, singing verses 1, 2, and 3.
There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. stings. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. 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 Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin.
A moment now and greet somebody near you today. Sing with me now, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunged beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Aren't you glad for that truth today? Man, Pastor.
We have a couple of prayer requests this morning. First of all, this past Friday, we celebrated the homegoing of Jim Worth. Jim and Sandy Worth. And Sandy's with us today. We need to pray for her family, pray for the comfort there. We had right at six people indicated they trusted Christ as Savior at his homegoing, so that was exciting. But pray for Sandy. This was a sudden thing, unexpected, so pray for comfort and strength for her and her family. Also, I think he's here. Devin Rebar is having surgery tomorrow on your thyroid. Is that correct, Devin? I saw you back there. Somewhere I saw him. We come in the corner back there. Okay, back in. Okay, I would like to pray for him and the surgery, which is tomorrow. So I'll pray for these and ask for God's blessing upon our missionaries, Tom and Carol Buckley, at the same time. So would you bow with me, please? Father in heaven, we come to you, and Lord, we pray, first of all, for the Worth family, Sandy, and the rest of the family, and the loss of their loved one. Father, it's not a loss because they know where Jim's at. He's in heaven. He's with you, and we rejoice in that great comfort of that truth. But Father, I pray that you be very near and dear to them in the days to come, and they miss someone so special to them. Father, I pray for Devin and the surgery that I understand is scheduled tomorrow, the removal of his thyroid. Lord, I pray the surgery would go well, be no complications. You guide the hands of the doctor, may accomplish what needs to be done, and bring him back to good physical health. Father, we pray for our missionaries, the Buckleys, as they serve in church planting here in America, that you would watch over them, protect them as they travel, prosper their ministry, and use them in a mighty way. And Father, now as we ask your blessing upon this offering, that you'd use the offering for your honor and glory, that you bless both the gift and the giver. For I ask all this in Jesus' name, amen.
Mrs. Shelburne. If you have your Bibles, if you can, take them and turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. If you do not have a Bible with you, there should be one in the pew right in front of you. It's on page 1058. Page 1058. And if you are physically able, if you can, please stand for the reading of the Word of God. Mark chapter 9, and we're going to be looking at verses 43 through 48. Verse 43 says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life, than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye, than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you again for today. Thank you again that we can come to your house. Lord, that we can hear your word preached to us. Lord, that we can know for sure whether or not we're going to heaven or hell, Lord. God, I pray that if there's anyone in this room today that doesn't know heaven as their home, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us to realize this. There's a real place called hell, Lord, and people are really going to go there if we are not doing our part as Christians. Lord, we love you. Please be with Pastor. In your name we pray. Amen.
The story of Mary breaking that alabaster box, pouring the ointment on the Lord's feet, anointing him, is such a tremendous illustration of worship, isn't it? This song captures that and how God broke the body of his son and spilled him out for us.
One day a plain village woman, driven by love for her Lord, recklessly poured out a valuable essence, disregarding the scorn. And once it was broken and spilled out, a fragrance filled all the room. Like a prisoner released from his shackles, like a spirit set free from the tomb, broken and spilled out just for love of you, Jesus. My own precious treasure, lavished on thee. Son, sent here to show me the love of the Father. Yes, just for love it was done. And though you were perfect and holy, you gave up yourself willingly, and you spared no expense for my pardon. You were spilled out and used up for me. Just for love of me, Jesus, God's most precious treasure, lavished on me. Feet in sweet. and used up for me. In sweet abandon, let me be spilled out and used up for thee.
Thank you, Pastor Troy. Turn your Bibles again to the Gospel of Mark, please. Gospel of Mark. As you turn in there, I want to invite you to a special Sound Doctrine Seminar Conference we're having here in the month of November. I think it's the first Sunday in November, November the 3rd. It'll be a Sunday through Wednesday. We hope that you'll come and be with us. We're going to do Dr. Chris Shepler is coming to do a series of messages on this, what is called Calvinism, the false teaching of Calvinism, and what is referred to as Reformed theology. Reformed theology is now is breaking barriers into every denomination across our nation. Even many Southern Independent Baptist churches are becoming Reformed theology. And it's important for God's people to know why it's wrong, what it is, first of all, why it's wrong, and be able to stand up against it. So he's going to get six consecutive messages on this issue of Calvinism. And I hope you plan to be here following me. Again, it's a Sunday morning through Wednesday night talking about the issues of Calvinism. So please plan on being with us during that time. This is part two of our study on what the Bible says about a place called hell. This past week, I went on the internet and tried to find out what people think about hell. And you probably wouldn't be surprised, but it's surprising what people think about this place called hell. And there's so much opinion out there. There's so much false teaching. There's so much different ideas of what hell is like, if it's real or not. In fact, there was one I read that really caught my attention. It was a young man that grew up in a conservative church much like ours. And he wrote one, a blog that said, "Why I Do Not Believe in Hell." And in the process, he went on to say, "The idea of hell does not picture the God of heaven that I perceive him to be." But the God of heaven is not the God you perceive him to be. The God of heaven is the God that Scripture reveals him to be. Amen. And so we'd like to look at this morning, what does the Bible teach about the place called hell? I'm sure right here in this service, there's a difference of opinion on hell. And someone said opinions like armpits. We all have one and they all stink. So I don't want to look what opinion says. I like to look at what the Bible says about this. You ever heard of Ben Carson, who ran for president of the United States? He said this, "I do not believe there is a physical place where people go and are tormented." So this man does not believe in hell. How many remember the show in the years of the 1970s? There was a show called The Phil Donahue Show. Remember that? Anybody here? Phil Donahue had a guest on his show called Bob Harrington. Bob Harrington was a chaplain of Bourbon Street. Phil Donahue was, I don't know if he's still alive or not, but was an unbeliever. It was very derogatory against Christian faith, and brought this pastor into his show. And on the show, he began to attack this pastor when he believed, and especially he began talking about hell. He said, "Mr. Harrington, I want you to know I cannot believe there's a just God, a holy God, a loving God to send anybody to hell. I do not believe in hell." "Mr. Harrington, what do you have to say about that?" Mr. Harrington said this. He said, "Mr. Donahue," he said, "not believing it does not change the temperature 1 degree." And how true that is. Not believing in hell does not make it go away. And the Bible has a lot to say about hell. In fact, Jesus taught more about hell than he did heaven. He doesn't want people to go to hell, but hell is a real literal place. So it's more like talk about four things about hell. Hope you write them down. I want to talk about the description, God's description of hell, the creation of hell, the duration of hell, and the reason for hell. So let's begin talking about the description. Since the Bible is God's word, this is God's description. So God describes this place called hell and what it's like. So I hope you write these down. We're going to turn to several verses together, so make your fingers limber this morning as we turn to God's word and look at the Bible, how God describes this awful place called hell. First of all, here in Mark chapter 9, the verse we read together, hell is described as fire that never shall be quenched. Fire that never shall be quenched. Look in verse 43, please. Mark 9:43. And this is Jesus speaking here. Jesus said, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands and go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." So here Jesus is warning us about this place called hell. And the principle here is basically, if there's anything in your life that's keeping you out of heaven, not trusting Christ as Savior, you ought to get rid of. And he's even mentioned parts of a man's body, his eyes, his hands, his feet. He said, if that offends you, if that keeps you from trusting Christ, you'll be willing to cut that off, because it's better to go through life on earth maimed than go into heaven with all your body parts. And so basically anything that's keeping you from coming to Christ, you ought to be willing to lay aside. Because hell is a real literal place and described as a place of fire that never shall be quenched. The word hell here is the Greek word Gehenna. Gehenna was originally used for what is called the Valley of Hinnom. It is south of Jerusalem, where the filth and the dead animals of the city were cast out and burned. It was like the city dump. And all the refuge of the city was placed out there, and it burned continually. Round the clock, it was fire going on in that Valley of Hinnom. And that was a symbolic of what hell's like, where the fire is never quenched, it never goes out. And so those who do not trust Christ as Savior will go to a place where the fire is not quenched. But notice what also it says there. It says in verse 44, mentioned three times, it says where, notice here, it didn't say where the worm, it says where what? Their worm. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. The worm refers to internal torment. The fire refers to the external torment. I believe there's two kinds of torment in heaven. And I'm going to show you in a few moments that is not heaven, hell I'm talking about. Two kinds of torment in hell. The first one's internal. I believe those in hell will remember every time they heard the gospel and rejected it. Every time they heard the name of Christ and rejected it. Every time an opportunity to read the Bible and chose not to read it. That internal torment of regret of not doing that. But the external is being in the fire, unquenchable fire. This is a portrayal of the unending conscious punishment that awaits all those who refuse God's salvation. Hell is a real little place. It's a place of fire that is not quenched. Next, go with me to Matthew 13, please. Matthew 13 talks about hell as a furnace of fire. Matthew 13, the book right before Mark. Matthew 13, look what, again, another verse concerning this place called hell. Matthew 13, verse 47. I hope you turn with me. I want you to see what the Bible says about this place called hell. Lay aside opinion, the popular teaching of man, and see what God says about this place called hell. Matthew 13, verse 47, please. Matthew 13, 47, it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to shore and set down and gathered the good into vessel, but cast out the bad away." Verse 49. "So shall it be in the end of the world, when the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked," talking about the unbelievers, "from among the just." Verse 50, and it says, "And shall cast them," the wicked, the unbelievers, "into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." What descriptive words. It refers to hell for the unbeliever as a furnace of fire where people are weeping, wailing, and gnashing teeth. Gnashing teeth is the gritting of teeth together of pain that's so unbearable cannot be tolerated. And hell is referred to as a furnace of fire. Now go to Matthew 25, please. Matthew 25. Here refers to hell as everlasting fire, everlasting punishment. Matthew 25, look with me in verse 31. Our scripture is talking about the judgment of nations, the judgment of the Gentile nations, that God will gather them together at the very beginning of his kingdom established here on this earth. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. The word nation referred to the Gentiles. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Sheep refers to the believer, the child of God, the Christian. Goats refer to the unbeliever. Verse 33, and he shall set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. Verse 34, then shall he say, the king say unto them on the right hand, the sheep, the believers, come ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now look with me, will please, verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, about the unbelievers, depart from me, ye cursed, into what? Everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment from the righteous into life eternal. So two descriptions of hell: everlasting fire, everlasting punishment. The next one, turn with me now to the writings of Paul, to the book of 2 Thessalonians, please. Chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. We're only covering a very fraction of verses that describe hell. But I hope you can see this is a terrible, awful place. 2 Thessalonians, in your New Testament, all the books that begin with the letter T are together. They are in alphabetical order. You got Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, please. Chapter 1, verse 7, page 1271, if you're using a church Bible. In verse 7, it said, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with what? Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There's one key word in each one of these descriptions, the word everlasting, the word eternal. Do not turn there, but another term given to the fire of hell is called eternal fire. Jude 1, verse 7. It said, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example of suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Revelation 21 talks about hell as a lake of fire and brimstone. Do not turn there, but listen, please. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So over and over again, the Bible describes this awful place called hell: eternal torment, everlasting fire, everlasting destruction, everlasting punishment. No wonder the writer of Hebrews said this in chapter 10, verse 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. How true that is. So I began talking about the description of hell. Now, number two, let's talk about the creation of hell. Why did God create hell? Who did he create it for? That's a good question, is it not? Let's find out. Go back to Matthew, please. Back to Matthew. In fact, we've already read this verse, but I want you to see it again. Page 1036, Matthew 25. Talking about the creation of hell. Who did God create this terrible place for? Matthew 25, verse 41. Matthew 25, 41, please. It says in verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, 25, 41. Let me say this, how encouraging it is to me to hear you using your Bible. I hear the pages moving because that shows me you want to see what the Bible says. I hope you turn with me as you have been. Thank you. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Notice here, prepared for who? The devil and his angels. Devil, before he fell, his name was Lucifer. Lucifer was a creation of God himself who lived in the very presence of God. Lucifer, in pride, rebelled against God, took one third of the angelic host with him. As a result, the judgment upon the rebellion against God, God created a place called hell. God did not create hell for man. He created it for the devil and his angels. If man goes to hell, he goes there by choice, not by God's choice. God's not willing any should perish, but all should come repentance. So God does not want you to go to hell. God wants you to go to heaven. But he created hell for Satan and his angels, and so prepared for them. But notice what God created for man. Look with me in verse 34. God prepared his kingdom for his believers. In chapter 25, verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, talking about the sheep, the believers, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So when God created hell, it was not for man, it was for the devil and his angels. But God prepared his kingdom where he's going to rule and reign upon this earth for those who know him as Savior. But I love the verse in John 14 where God's preparing a place for you and I. John 14, 1 says this, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, if we're not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Next week, we'll talk about that place God's prepared for us. We'll talk about heaven. I don't like to talk about hell without talking about heaven. So next we're going to talk about that special place. The Bible says, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither hath entered the heart of man the things that God's prepared for them that love him. Next week we're going to talk about that. So you'll come back next week. But hell was prepared for the devil, not for man. So we saw the description of hell. We saw the creation of hell. Number three, now the duration of hell. How long is hell for? Boy, you can find different opinion on that on the internet. But I hope you don't get your theology from the internet. Hope you get your theology from television or the radio. Hope you get it from God's word. But hell, how long is hell for? Hell is forever. Go with me now to Revelation 14, please. The last book of your Bible. Revelation 14 and verse 9. Page 1344 of the last book of your Bible. In hell, there is no ceasing of suffering for those who go there. There's no cessation of suffering for those who go to hell. The suffering in hell is forever. Revelation 14, verse 9, please. Revelation 14, verse 9. It said, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the in a cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. Verse 4:11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they shall have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast, his image, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now the context, talking about those who receive and worship the Antichrist in the tribulation period. But the place they're going to is true of all those who attend there. It's referred to as a place of torment. And it says, the smoke of the torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Then it goes on to say, and they have no rest, day nor night. The word rest there means no intermission, no cessation of one's experience. In other words, not going to be in hell for a while and say, take a break. There will be no intermission. There's no break. There's no interval of not suffering. Have no rest. It says day nor night. That includes all time. The phrase is used to note perpetual or always. The meaning here is that they will never have any rest, any relief, or any interval of pain. The suffering is forever. But please listen. Their existence is also forever. There are so many people today that believe hell is a place of annihilation. When a person goes to hell, he ceased to exist. He's annihilated. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach this. If you're not quite good enough, you don't earn the kingdom, according to them. You'll go to hell, and hell, you'll be annihilated. You cease to exist. But I want you to see very clearly what the Bible says. Hell is not only a place of no stopping of suffering, but also a person will always exist. Go with me now to chapter, if you will please, chapter 19 of Revelation. I want to bring out a couple words to you. You can see that in hell, there's no sensation of existence. People are not annihilated. They do not cease to exist. They are there forever in torment and suffering. Revelation 19, verse 20, it talks about the beast and the false prophet that will come to existence during the tribulation period, work alongside the Antichrist. In chapter 19, look in verse 20, please. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before them, which had deceived them and had received the mark of the beast and them that worship his image. Notice here, these both were cast alive into the lake of fire and what? Brimstone. Here talking about God's judgment upon these two deceivers here and cast them alive in the lake of fire. Now, the last three chapters of Revelation are in chronological order. The next chapter begins with the millennial reign of Christ. And before Christ takes his throne upon for his kingdom, Satan is bound. And he's bound for a 1,000-year period. Look in chapter 20, please, verse 1. John said, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for how long? Don't forget that. He was bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Verse 3, and cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And at that he must be loosed for a season. Now skip over to verse 7, please. So here Satan is in the bottomless pit, chained there for a 1,000-year period. And verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be what? Loosed. And he goes out and deceives the nations once again. But now in verse 10, it gives us the final outcome of Satan. In verse 10, but I want you to notice something that it says here very carefully. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone. Notice here, where the beast and false prophet, what's it say? Are. It didn't say where they were. It didn't say where they used to be. 1,000 years passed and they are still there. They were not annihilated. They did not cease to exist where they presently are. So hell is not a place of annihilation. Hell is a place where a person exists in pain forever and ever and ever and ever. That's the duration of hell. But I want you to say, Pastor, I don't believe that. That cannot be true. If you don't believe it, you have a problem. Here's the problem. The same word that God uses to describe hell, the duration, is the same word he uses to describe himself. If hell's not forever, God's not forever. I want you to understand that. For those who attack the existence of hell as being for eternal, are attacking God himself. The word that God uses, remember hell, we saw the description, everlasting fire, everlasting punishment, everlasting destruction, eternal fire. But in Romans 16, verse 26, it says, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit. So please listen. The same word that God used to describe hell, everlasting, eternal, is the same word he used to describe himself. The everlasting God, the eternal spirit. So if hell's not forever, God's not forever. Do you see the problem there? But the same word is used for the Christian in the sense of the abiding presence of his Holy Spirit. When you were saved, the Spirit of God indwelt you, but for how long? John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you for ever the same word to describe the duration of hell. But the greatest problem you have if you don't believe hell's forever, heaven's not forever. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? The same word, describe hell, describe your life in heaven. So if you attack the existence of hell, you attack the existence of heaven. Because the same word talk about eternal life we have in Christ is the word he used to describe eternal hell. My friend, that's the problem. So if you don't believe hell is forever, you're denying the clear revelation of God's word, and you attack your salvation, you attack the God of your salvation, and the Holy Spirit that dwells you. So we saw the description of hell, the creation of hell, the duration of hell, and lastly, now the reason for hell. When I was going through the internet, boy, I saw over and again this statement. I don't believe in hell because I don't believe a just God or holy God, a just God or a loving God send anybody to hell. Heard that before? How could a God of love send someone to a place called hell? Listen, so they say a just God could not do that. And they say hell is an attack upon the very justice and the love of God. My friend, hell is a manifestation of God's justice. When you and I see a person who breaks the law, commits a crime, stand before a judge, and the judge sets him free, you say, where's justice? And you say, where's justice in our law courts today? My friend, there's justice in God's court of heaven. The soul that sinneth, it must die. And if God would let you go, even though you broke his law, his commandments, that would not be justice. And so hell is a manifestation of God's justice. It is not inconsistent with his justice, but rather a revelation of his justice. It is not the punishment of sin, but the not punishing the sin that calls God's justice into question. Let me say that again. It is not the punishment of sin, but the not punishing sin that calls God's justice into question. Hell satisfies the demands of God's justice. The penalty of sin is death, eternal separation. The primary aim of sin's penalty is not the good of the offender, but to satisfy the demands of God's justice. And God will not sacrifice his justice on the altar of love. Did you understand that? God is a God of love, but he will not sacrifice his justice on the altar of love. Hell magnifies God's attributes. Now, please listen. Don't miss this. Let's talk about four attributes of a God, what God is. Number one, the Bible says God is holy. Of all the attributes in the Bible, the one God stresses the most about himself, he's a holy God. In fact, in his holiness, he requires absolute righteousness, perfection to enter his presence. If you read about men that ever come to the presence of God, let me give you some accounts. Isaiah 6, verse 5. Isaiah said, then I said, woe is me, for I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. Job 42, verse 6, when he come in the presence of God, wherefore I abhor myself, I repent in dust and ashes. Revelation 1, 17, when John saw Jesus, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. When a sinner comes in the presence of God, it's almost like they just die before God, before his holiness. But listen, please, God is holy, and his holiness requires that you be as absolute righteous, as perfect as he is to enter his presence. That's his holiness. Number two, God is just. His justice demands a penalty for those who don't meet his holiness. Do you understand that? God is holy. It requires perfection to enter his presence. His justice demands a penalty, punishment, for those who fall short of his holiness. Are you with me so far? But God also is merciful. And his mercy pleads for life. So what's the solution here? Listen, please. His holiness says you must be perfect to enter my presence. His justice says if you're not, the soul that sinneth, it must what? Die. But his mercy pleads for life. But God is also God of love. In his love, listen, he provided a substitute. His son. His Son met all the demands of His holiness. His Son met all requirements of His justice. His Son was a person of mercy, and He sacrificed Himself for you. Jesus Christ was the sinless Son of God who took His sin upon, your sin upon Himself, and met God's justice, fulfilled that in your behalf, and provides mercy and grace to you. So the God of heaven who made hell provide a means, a way to escape it through His Son. What a sacrifice. And it's the extreme sacrifice He made that shows us how awful hell is. Because listen, please, Jesus suffered more on hell, in hell, on the cross, than a person does in all eternity in hell. Let me say that again. Jesus suffered more on the cross in 6 hours than a person does in all eternity in hell. So how do you mean that, Pastor? How could that be? When He died, He didn't die just for my sin. He died for your sin. He died for your sin. He died for the sins of the world. So take the punishment of the sins of the world of all eternity and put it in a 6-hour package and put it on one person. Christ bore that. He suffered your hell. He paid your debt, and He rose again. And God offers you eternal life as expense. I don't want it, Pastor. The penalty of that is hell. And my friend, if you reject the love of God, you indeed deserve hell. I have a son. If I brought my son and set him right there, and a man came in this room and had a gun, I'm going to shoot somebody, Pastor. I'll shoot somebody else. I'll shoot your son. Which will it be? My friend, I say, shoot somebody else. Don't shoot my son. You can shoot me, but don't shoot my son. I will not sacrifice my son for you, and chances are you won't sacrifice your son for me. But God sacrificed His Son for you. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And He suffered your hell. He paid your debt so you can go to heaven. And guess what? It's free. It cost you nothing. Because He paid the price. He finished the work. You just receive it. Isn't that good news? Amen. Oh, when we talk about hell, let's do two things. First of all, rejoice that I'm not going. Let's rejoice we're not going. And let's get a burden for the lost. Let me close with this. In 1973, I worked for the telephone company. There was a fellow employee, a man by the name of Jack Ellis. Jack Ellis claimed to be an atheist. He knew I was a Christian. We talked about the Bible, talked about Jesus Christ. I told him how Christ died for him to go to heaven. He said, Dave, I want you to know I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in hell. I don't believe in heaven. I believe when you die, you cease to exist. I said, Jack, let's suppose you're right. Suppose that what the Bible says is wrong, and what I believe is wrong, and what you say is true. And when we die, you've lost nothing, I've lost nothing. We cease to exist. But if the Bible's true, and hell's real, and Christ died for you, and you die, you've lost everything. You're going to hell. Why take the chance? Why take the chance? He loves you. He died for you. He offers you forgiveness, eternal life. Would you receive it? Jack told me no. I never saw Jack after that. I don't know where he's at. I don't know if he's in alive. But how about you? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you ever received the payment Christ made for you on the cross so you can have eternal life? Pastor, I don't believe it. There's only one alternative. God created man to live forever. One or two places. In heaven with Him for all eternity. In bliss, joy, the presence of our Savior, or hell. The choice is yours. If you go to hell, it's not God's fault. He paid the price. He did everything He possibly could do for you to go to heaven, except make you go. He gave you the choice. You must choose. Talk about our theme, choose you this day. Choose today what you would do with Christ. Let's bow together, please. This morning, my message is primary to the believer. And help us to see and understand what the Bible says about this terrible, awful place called hell. I hope it does two things for you as it does for me. First of all, give us great rejoicing that we're not going. Because of the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross for us, we don't have to go to hell. We can go to heaven. But also hope it gives you a burden for the lost. Many of you have loved ones, friends, family members that are not saved. And the Bible is quite clear. If they die without Christ, they'll spend eternity in that place called hell. Oh, they might renew your efforts to win them, reach them for Christ. Don't stop giving up on them. Continue to pray for them to say the least. Share Christ with them to say the most. I hope you do that. But if you're here today and you never trusted Christ as your Savior, my friend, hell is a real place. Whether you believe it or not, does not change the temperature 1 degree. It is real, but God doesn't want you to go there. He did everything he possibly could do so you can go to heaven. He left the choice to you. He paid the price. He finished the work. He offers it to you freely. Whosoever will may come and take the waters of life freely, the Bible says. And right now you can receive Christ as your Savior. And heaven will become your eternal home. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, would you do it right now? Right where you sit, talk to God and get the issue settled and place your trust in Christ to be your Savior. If you never did that before, why not do it now? In the quietness of your mind, talk to God. Place your trust, your faith in him as your Savior. And God said he'll forgive you and give you eternal life. If you don't know what to pray as you talk to God, let me lead you in prayer. Right where you sit, talk to God in your own thoughts. Maybe just say something like this. Say, dear God of heaven, I admit that I'm a sinner. And because I've sinned, I've earned, I deserve your punishment. But God, I believe Jesus was punished in my place. The hell that I deserve, Jesus paid for on the cross. I believe he died for me. I believe he was buried. I believe he rose again. And right here today, I'm trusting Christ to be my Savior. I'm receiving him and the payment he made for me so I can go to heaven. I'm trusting Christ, my Savior, right here today. As heads are bowed and eyes are still closed, my friend, did you pray that prayer with me? Did you trust Christ today? If you did, I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to rejoice with you. There's no greater, more important decision in life than that decision right there. If you made that today, I want to rejoice with you because heaven's now your home. I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to have you forward. I'm not going to point you out. I'm going to do this with heads bowed and eyes closed so no one will be put on the spot. But if what I said made sense to you and you trusted Christ today to be your Savior and allow me to include you in the closing prayer, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we're simply right where you're at. Just hold your hand up high and put it back down in case you did that today. You want it all? Pastor, here's my hand. Would you pray for me, please? Yes, God bless you. I see it in the back. You can put your hand down. Anybody else? Pastor, I made sense. I, too, trusted Christ. Would you pray for me? Anyone else real quickly? Pastor, God bless you. Yes, amen. God bless you. Amen. Anyone else? Pastor, pray for me also. I prayed today to receive Christ. I don't want to go to hell. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm trusting Christ to save me today. Anyone else real quickly before we close? Anyone else? Father, my heart rejoices to see that three here today, an indication hand that prayed to receive you as Savior, that heaven's now their home. God gives them eternal life the moment, the instant they do that. They have a home in heaven. That's your promise to them. We rejoice. And Father, as believers, we rejoice to know this to be true of them, but also of ourselves. Because of a time in our life, we understood the gospel and saw our need of a Savior, and we trusted him too, because that heaven's our home. But Father, many of us have loved ones, friends, neighbors that are not saved. Father, give us a burden. Burden our hearts. Give us the grace to go and talk to them, to speak to them, to share with them the loving Savior, the good news of his death on the cross so they could be saved. Father, help us change our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.